Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. At this time, we will also take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, according to 1 John 1:9, if we have any. And also, it's a time to get rid of any of the weights that are on your soul right now, any of the problems and difficulties that I've followed you in here tonight. Now it's a good time to hand those over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that your soul's freed up to be able to just hear the word of God without distractions. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for another night where we can gather together in freedom and privacy to hear the word of God taught. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the perfect man, the Savior of the world. We thank you for his work and for who he represents. And we ask, Father, for the guidance of the Holy Spirit tonight so that we can have the word of God pour over our souls and renew our thinking and see us more and more as who you've made us to be in your Son. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first of all, tonight, congratulations to the world champion New York Giants. And why are you laughing? They won the Super Bowl. Yeah. I congratulate their fans, old and new. It's one thing about being in sports. You have to get used to sometimes your team wins, sometimes it loses. I was thinking about that coming in, talking to guys about that. But one of the things that makes Christianity so special is that everybody who becomes a believer in Christ is a winner. And Jesus Christ has already gotten the victory for us, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're more than conquerors in Romans 8. And so sometimes, you know, when we have disappointments in life, it's a great time to contrast that with the promises that have been given to us as believers in Christ. So I just pass that on for what it's worth. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Please continue to keep our ministry for evangelism in prayer as that gets off the ground, as well as our youth ministry. And speaking of prayer, we do have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night. As tonight is a Wednesday, we'll have it tonight after class, about 10 minutes after class has ended in the prep school room right behind me here. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, we've taken apart and put this verse together a little bit. And one of the things that we saw was that the action of it, I understand what happened in the past. I understand what happened at my salvation when I was placed in union with Christ and he was placed in union with me. And now I'm looking at my life right now. Where's the action? And the action is in the statement, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, we've been talking about running the race. And if you're running the race, there's action, there's movement, there's growth. And the question is in this verse, where does that occur? And it's in the statement, I live by faith in the Son of God. That is how we run our race. The Christian way of life is a life of faith from start to Christian. Start to finish. The title of tonight's message is Coming Down into the Kitchen. We're going to see more about what this is all about. Sometimes when you study a verse like Galatians 2:20, and it's very spiritual. I mean, it's all spiritual, but you know what I mean. Talking about being crucified with Christ at the cross, we've got to take our minds and run back, you know, 2,000 years to think about us being there on the cross with Christ. Then we think about Christ living in us, and that's like an amazing fact and truth in the Word of God that is not self-evident, but life-transforming. And so, and even this whole issue of faith in terms of believing promises and believing the Word of God, it all gets heavenly, and it should. I mean, that's where this is all leading to. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And at times, though, there's a temptation. Our flesh will tempt us to try to put it in the category of heavenly and then ignore what's going on in terms of earth all around us. And so tonight we're going to look at that a little bit and realize that after we have a sort of a mountaintop experience of understanding a spiritual principle, what God wants us to do is come on down the mountain and bring that heavenly reality with us, as the title tonight says, into the kitchen. And we're going to see why it says that. But the kitchen is where the rubber meets the road. in a lot of respects. We'll see what that's all about tonight. I mean, the kitchen is where every day something hopefully happens so that the family is fed. The kitchen is where you can't really escape people. If you're going to bump into people, it's usually going to be in the kitchen. You know, in the bathroom, you get your privacy and so forth. So the kitchen is a great picture of, you know what, everyday life, where the rubber meets the road, where you can't BS anybody for too long and so forth. If you don't know the recipe, you're out of luck. So we're going to see a little bit more tonight about that connection between understanding what's happening and what has happened in the heavenly area and then bringing it down. The value for us now is to be able to live that way. Live by faith in the Son of God. That there's a change happening. That we manifest the person of Christ. Not a fancy way of saying something, but when people look at us, they see something about Christ because of who we are and the way we live. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the design for that heavenly reality that we're looking at when we see the Word of God, bringing that down into our life every day. Now, even at that, we still have to live by faith in the Son of God. This only happens when we live by faith in the Son of God. But just to understand that that is the design, that we don't have to run off. You know, you get an insight about Galatians 2:20, about the fact that, you know, we have freedom, and about the fact that we live by faith and that Christ lives in us. And sometimes we can get it in our heads that now all of a sudden we got to go somewhere else. We got to run off. We got to do something different. But the bottom line is that what we're called to do really is to take that life and then bring it into where God has placed us. The job that we're in, the family we're a part of, the local assembly we're involved in, and so forth. And so that's where we're headed tonight. But again, the action is I live by faith in the Son of God. And so we're going to take a little time to consider what that means. What is it to live by faith? You know, God is at work. We've seen this, that in this one of the great things about Galatians 2:20 is it talks about the fact that the old man, Adam, life in Adam, who Adam represents, the race that's in Adam, and again, just keep emphasizing this, the Bible is crystal clear that there's two kinds of people, humans. There's two kinds of man. There's the first man, the first Adam, and the last Adam. And you're either in one or the other. And God's work is a work of substitution. When that first Adam fell and became a major disappointment, God didn't say, that's it. He said, I'm going to come on the scene with the last Adam. The whole Bible is about this. From Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and the woman fall, and the Lord comes on the scene and talks about the seed of the woman is striking Satan. From there forward, it's all about God working things out in the human race to bring about the last Adam, the new man, Jesus Christ. And the tremendous surprise, the crisis, if you were, of the New Testament is that when he brings on the new man, he also brings in a whole family with the new man. He places people in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God sees the human race. It's real simple. He sees two people. He sees the first Adam, the one we read about in the book of Genesis that ate the fruit and so forth. And then he sees the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And he sees the whole human race as in one or the other. You're either in the first Adam and you haven't become born again, or you're in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and you have. And what we need to understand is that, okay, that's how God sees things. That's how everything's going to end up. But right now, he's at work. Right now in our life, there's action. And as I'm trying to emphasize, the action is in the souls of believers. That's where things are happening. That's where God is at work in doing this transformation, this renewing. Okay, taking what is still part of the old way of thinking and renewing that thinking. It's in the souls of men. And so that's the excitement about a spiritual life. A spiritual life, you know, is not something where we just think we're getting smarter and smarter and smarter and we're getting a little better than everybody else. Spiritual life is having us transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ as part of God's great project. And the human race is God's great project. I know it may sound a little bit arrogant to say that, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the human race, someday, there will be a group of human beings that will be seen as higher than the angels, meaning that God's ultimate end in creation started off with the angels. It's very interesting. Starts off with the angels, then they fall, and then he brings on a lower form of creation, and then he raises that creation higher than the angels. And that's what we are in Christ. But the action of that now is that he wants to renew our thinking. He wants us to change the way we think. And that is where the movement is. That is where the action is. Our bodies, that's not where it's at. you know, stuff is not where it's at. He's not, he doesn't really, his project that is putting the human race higher than the angels, you know, has nothing to do with how big your house is or how many cars you have. That's not where he's at work. Now, he may give you those things, but his focus is on your soul and how it's changing, how it's the thinking in your soul is being more and more like the thinking of Jesus Christ, because your body is not getting better. It's going to, again, it's going to either go into the grave or at the moment of the rapture, it's going to be totally transformed and put into the, and you're going to be put into a new body, a resurrection body. That's not here. That's not happened yet. The only person who's got one is Jesus Christ. He's not on earth. He's in heaven. So the action right now is in the souls of believers. That is where God's at work. The church is God's masterpiece, where he is at work demonstrating things to the angels. The Bible clearly says that angels are rubbernecking to get a glimpse of what's going on in your souls, what you're learning and how that's changing you and transforming you. That's where the action is in the whole universe. Now, that's not the most publicized news, I understand, in the world system. It's the least publicized. In fact, it's the last thing that Satan and the kingdom of darkness want to get out, want people to know about, especially believers. They're doing everything they possibly can to prevent believers from taking advantage of what's available to us in the church age, in the epistles, in the Word of God, in the great project that God has. You know, he who is at work with you, he who began a good work. I mean, the Bible's full of this kind of language. We'll complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. God has a great project involved. But we're there. And what's our action? It's right there. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what we, as it were, contribute to this whole great project. And so God is at work, bringing out of the ashes of fall of mankind this new man, being made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. From the very moment that Adam fell, God went to work. He didn't throw up his hands. He didn't whine and complain. You know, he didn't put a bender on with the Holy Spirit and say, well, we'll worry about it next week. No, he went right to work, right after that happened. And his strategy was to do away with the first Adam and replace him with the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was at work. Now, we can see that sort of in an instant. We can say, well, that happened at the cross and the resurrection. You bet it did. It happened at the cross and resurrection in the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he represented putting an end to the old Adam by dying for the sins of the world on the cross. And then he was resurrected from the dead. And now he has no more connection with all those things that he left at the cross. Sin, death, Satan, the kingdom of darkness. That's all behind as far as he's concerned. And he's up in heaven, and he's risen, and he's ascended, and he's in the place of honor, of all places of honor, by the right hand of the Father. But then he turns around and says, and now this age is where I have people who can follow after me, believers in Jesus Christ. And they, as they believe in me, they're going to stay on earth. And then there's going to be a project in their life that's going to look just like, in pattern, what happened at the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a little bit at a time so that they become witnesses and they grow up spiritually. But this is what he's doing. He's getting rid of all that's in the first Adam, replacing that with all that who is the second, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our part in this is simple. A continual life, daily living, hour by hour, moment by moment, faith and trust in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And so that I have been crucified with Christ. Please understand that's an obsolete form of humanity. You know, so like that was the first version. That was 1.0. All right. God took a look at 1.0 and was full of bugs. And he says, forget it. He didn't do what a lot of software developers do. You know what they try to do? They try to fix 1.0 and make it 2.0, make it a little better. Try to put some band-aids over here and some bells and whistles over there. And then voila, 2.0. But it's like a lot of 1.0 still in it. That's not what God did. God said, forget about it. 1.0, put it in the trash can. We're starting over again. This is going to be, you know, 777 because it's the perfect number. And Jesus Christ is going to be it. And there ain't going to be any more software written after 777. It's it. Jesus Christ. He's the one. The first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. And that's what he did. You know, he put everything into this perfect human, Jesus Christ, his son. And now everything revolves around him. And that's the project. And so, and we're a part of that now as believers in Jesus Christ. So there is an obsolete form of humanity. Now, it's still around. We've been looking at this. It's still in the bodies of human beings because the old sin nature is still part of that old obsolete 1.0. And we still have the sin nature in us. We'll have it until the day we die. we also have something else. And this is far more subtle, but really important to understand. And that is the thinking of the old man. I want to keep emphasizing this. The Bible is crystal clear that one of the aspects of the old man is a depraved mind, is a person who thinks a certain way. And we still have that going on in these sick heads. And so God has a project. And you know, I was thinking about it. Why is it that it is the souls of men where all the action is? Why did he take a look at humans and say, I'm going to leave the body the way it is, you know, until the rapture. But I'm talking about now where we're in this dispensation and the action's occurring. I'm going to leave the body alone, but I'm going to go after the soul. I'm going to have the volition of man lining up with my thinking to make changes in the soul. And that's going to be my glory. Why? And I think the answer probably goes all the way back to the start of the problem, the great conflict, the great catastrophe in the universe. And I'm talking about before mankind was even on the scene. What was it that caused this whole rumble to begin with? It was something that happened in the soul of a creature. You know, Satan didn't go around and murder other angels. That wasn't the thing that blew up the universe. You know what I'm saying? He didn't get fat. And God said, I told you you couldn't get fat. You've blown the whole project. No, what did he do? Inside his soul, right? He had a thought. I will. I will be like God. You see that? And even the phrase, I will, is a volitional statement. So God said, here's what I'm going to do. When I bring on this new form of creation called human beings, and I bottle it all up in my son, and then I throw it out there for others to follow, the issue is going to be the same thing that caused the problem in the first place. Volition in the souls of my creatures. Just like they prove themselves capable of saying no and running off, in my son, they're going to prove themselves capable of saying yes and hanging in there. And that's what's going on. And that's why I think the focus is on the souls of man and our thinking and how it can be changed day in and day out. And so Christ comes, he obliterates the old, and he institutes something completely new. You, in order to understand the, here I go into heaven, all right, the greatness of God's plan for you, you have to grasp that. This is something completely new. Every way about the way Jesus Christ thinks is completely foreign. We're going to see that again tonight. Everything. Every way about the way he wants the royal family to behave and to treat one another is completely foreign to the world. I mean, he would say that. He said, look, guys, he talked to his disciples the Last Supper. I don't know if he said guys. Probably didn't. But he said, look, here's the thing. He's out there in the world. You know, I've been listening to you guys. You want to know who's going to be number one and number two, who's going to sit on my right and who's going to sit on my left. You're all into that. You're all into this idea that the kingdom's going to come and you're going to be all this power and glory and majesty. And you want to know, can I lord it over Paul? Oh, Paul wasn't on the scene yet. Can I lord it over Andrew? I want to be a little bigger. I want to be closer to you than John. That's what they were all into. And he said, you guys have to understand something. That's out there in the world. In the world, yes, the leaders, they lord it all over everybody else, and they want the places of honor and all that, but that's not the way it works in this family. In this family, the one who is the greatest of all will be the servant of all. And so in every way, this new reality, this new man, this new kingdom is totally foreign to everything the world thinks. And he would prove it the next day, because then when he goes to the cross, do you understand what happened that day? Everything that man thought was good was put on the table in a test case when Christ was about to go to the cross. The greatest religion, and really was the greatest religion that had ever come on the scene, Judaism, was tested that day. Caiaphas, the high priest, he was the high priest. He represented Israel. He represented all that was supposed to go right about that religious part of man. And it all went horribly wrong. He took the perfect Son of God and condemned him. And the same thing happens to Pilate, who's a representative of the most powerful government that maybe ever existed, the Roman Empire. And their system of justice was supposed to work, and it didn't work. What's that all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. Not only that, but friendship on a human level, you know, didn't work either, because all of Jesus Christ's friends ran away like scared kittens as soon as the thing hit, the punishment and the judgment. So what was it saying? It was saying all that people may want to think is good about the first Adam, it's not good. And how did God prove it? He brought the last Adam right in the middle of it. And let's watch how the all these representatives of the first Adam, religion and government, how they react to the last Adam being on the scene. Boy, do we find out. They condemned him to death and they put him on a cross. And so in a very dramatic way, that's what Christ was doing. Yes, he was also, of course, paying the price for the sins of the world in the invisible realm. And that was doing away with the old. And our old man was up there with him. And we were crucified with Christ in all that was associated with Adam. And now, with all that out of the way, because that's what death does, he starts new. The first move, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the move is to get the church going and get that out and getting gospels into the souls of men so they can believe and be in union with Christ. And then the work continues in each and every life. And that's the extending, you know. I mean, haven't you ever, let's go there. Let's go to the book of Ephesians tonight. Haven't you ever marveled? There are certain verses where it's kind of like a building that, you know, I still don't have the key to. And I can just look in the window and peer, and I look, and it's like, this is massive. This is a cavernous thing, but I'm not quite in there yet. There's certain verses of the Bible that hold that for me. And this is one of them. The whole book of Ephesians is kind of like that. But certain statements. For example, look at just one verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. I want you to just take a look at this tonight. Let's have an encounter with this verse in the context of what we're talking about. Living this life of faith. This life in a new atmosphere called faith. Let's take a look at just one verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Understanding that God's great project in the human race is saying, you know what? He's saying, I will be satisfied with the human race. I'm going to have what I desire here. The perfect man, be my friend and all of that. I'm going to get it. And so when the first one didn't work, he brings the last one on, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it's all in with Jesus Christ as far as God's concerned. He's it. Notice what it says in verse 22 of Ephesians 1. And he put all things, God the Father did, in subjection under his feet. That's Jesus Christ. And gave him, Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And notice the last statement here. The fullness of him who fills all in all. I was with this verse as long as it was pointed at Christ, understanding that everything's in subjection under his feet. Of course it is. He had the great victory at the cross. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the head over the church. Of course he is. We'd be nothing without him. We're his body. Okay, I sort of understand that. But then turns and it says, the church now is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Or another way of saying this is that Christ is choosing to use you and I, fallen creatures, in union with him, to extend, as it were, the manifestation of himself outward. If you think about God saying this whole project is a new man, and it starts with the person of Christ, he's the head. Then there's a whole body where it's extending out. And that is the church. We have this, we are this, we've been made into this. I don't have words yet. Come back in 2 or 3 years. Maybe I'll be able to explain this verse a little better, or 5 or 10, or maybe the rapture will occur, and I'll be sitting at the feet of the Lord himself, and he'll explain it to us. Because for all of eternity, we're going to be with the head, Jesus Christ. But somewhere or other, God is looking at the church, you and I as believers in Christ, and he's got a project to sort of extend the glorious showing of Christ into the universe through us. I could put it that way, you know, colonizing through us, you know, extending this great, beautiful organism, one person at a time. You and I are involved in that. That's what evangelism is, by the way. It's extending that, having somebody else join this great, beautiful structure called the church, which is the new man. I mean, it's amazing to me. Sometimes we think of it as the person of Christ, but a lot of times the new man has a head and a body, and the head is Christ, which means the body is the rest of us. And that's the new, that is God's masterpiece. With a head and a body, and Christ is the head, but we're the body. And sometimes it just causes me to tremble, as the old Negro spiritual says, to really kind of figure out, not even figure out, but just experience, just be aware of how magnificent that is, that calling that we have. That's what we've been made to be. So, old life has passed away, new life coming on the scene, it's Christ, and it's been implanted in you and me. A new life has been implanted in us, and God wants that new life to grow. There are only two categories of humanity, fallen man and Adam, and then there's Christ, which is the opposite. Two choices about how to live. And the life that we receive at the moment of our rebirth is a life that has Christ as its center. You ever notice how many words in the New Testament and in our doctrinal language have the R-E at the beginning of them? Kind of things I notice, right? Or things that other people suggest to me, actually. I read things and they're suggestive, and then I go chase them. That's more like it. I'm not that much of an original thinker, but I sure do have fun with the thoughts that I read that I can follow up on. But anyway, like regeneration, reconciliation. I mean, I was making a list of them today. Rebound, renew. What is it saying? It's saying that God didn't just quit. He started over with something completely new. Renew. So here's it right here, rebirth. We were born naturally in Adam. Now we're born spiritually. Rebirth, a new life. It's a new life. And that's the thing. I mean, it's a new life. It's a new life. It's a new life with Christ at its center. That is in you. It's not getting out of you. It's always going to be there. But the issue is, how much is it going to flourish during the battle? Or are you just going to wait on the sidelines and then kind of go to the after party and say, well, I got one of those too. Yeah, I know, but, nobody knew it. What's going on? The life that's inside you, God has a plan to nurture it. And he gave it an atmosphere. And that atmosphere is faith. And so there's a way in which we allow that life to grow. And it's faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. So God looked at his Son, Jesus Christ, and he points to him, angels and man, and he says, this is what I was talking about when I created man. I mean, it's interesting. You never find anywhere that the angels are created in the image and likeness of God. You don't find language like that. You ever realize that? Only humans. He never calls an angel his friend. You realize that? Servant, yes. He calls Abraham his friend. He calls David his friend. He calls Jesus Christ said his disciples, I consider you friends. He created mankind as his sort of last masterpiece, where he's going to sum everything up. And we know now he means to sum everything up in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, that's what I meant. His obedience, check it out, his character, his love. And he turns to us and says, now you too can live that life. And he means now. He doesn't mean just waiting until we die. But you need to learn how. And Galatians 2:20 teaches us how. By faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. So we still have a sin nature. It's still around, but it has no business ruling anymore because Jesus Christ released the power at the cross. And the Holy Spirit keeps pouring that power as we continue to live by faith in the Son of God. If we don't do that, the sin nature is going to immediately assert its hold over us again. Please don't mistake that. And the battle is going on. And we do, and faith does matter. That's what I want you to do. That's really the key, I think, of the message tonight, that the battle's still going on, and faith matters. Faith makes the difference. Faith always made the difference in the Old Testament between Israel winning the battle and Israel losing the battle in unbelief. That was real. Now, you can say that, yes, God was still there. Yes, he picked up the pieces. Absolutely. But, there were battles that they won, and there were battles that they lost. And what was the difference? The difference was faith. 2 million Jews are in the desert. In that first generation, 2 million get to the promised land. That's real. Those two glorified God in a way that the other 1 million, I don't want to do the math, 999,909, whatever it is, did not. They didn't glorify God in that way. The other ones did. What was the difference? Faith. 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 And so our victory is a moment-by-moment thing. A daily victory. Yeah, yeah. When we all have victory in Christ, we're ultimately all going to be in heaven. We're going to party for all of eternity. We're in union with Christ. I mean, those things, those great things are not going to be taken away. And yet God does turn to us and say, but you know, I've got some issues I'm still working out in the universe. You want to be a part of that? You want to be in the battle now? Do you want to be help me now demonstrate the whole reason why I have the church age, left human beings on planet Earth? Think about it. He had accomplished what he needed to at the cross and resurrection. He had demonstrated that a human being could be totally loyal to his ways and his plan and his will, no matter what happened. He'd resurrected Christ from the dead, so he'd already made the statement of victory. He had his perfect man. He's at his right hand. So you have to ask yourself, so why is it that he would then allow 2,000 years or more of human history to roll out after the resurrection and ascension of Christ? There has to be a reason. There has to be a plan. There has to be something magnificent that God is still working out, and he's using the church to do it. And the issue is, you're going to be in that or what? Or are you going to sit on the sidelines? And how do you get into it? Faith. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in the thinking of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a moment by moment thing. It really is. The old man is still around. His thinking is still around in our souls and in the world. And it's our daily dosage of the Word of God that's the antidote to that. That's what it is. I know you must from time to time kind of, I don't know if get tired is the right way of putting it, but maybe it is. You know, get tired of the pastors saying, you know, daily intake of doctrine, right? Daily intake of the Word of God. You must think that maybe we get paid 50 cents every time we say that phrase. We say it so much in doctrinal ministries, right? Why? You know, why is that? Oh, nothing big. Only because all the action in the universe now centers around the souls of church age believers, and the way that they have victory is by hearing the Word of God and keeping it. Other than that, it's really not that important at all. It's crucial. It's crucial. Not, as we so often think, because it's a law. You must take the Word of God every day or you'll be yelled at and stomped on by the whole plant. No. No, it's not because it's that kind of thing. It's because the stakes are so high. And the battle is real. And God loves you. And he wants you to have daily victory. And he doesn't want you to have the misery that goes along with being sucked in by the kingdom of darkness and the world system and the lies that are out there. The lies that are out there. You know, that's what it is. He wants you to have the truth prominently available to your soul each and every day of your life. And the kingdom of darkness puts one over on us every time they think that we got no power. That we just have to take ourselves in this whole situation the way it is. We have power. But what's the power? Faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. We got to continue to go to the place of rest. How do we get there? One way, one direction, one set of directions, faith in the Son of God. But the pulse of that faith is engaged again and again and again. This is not the one-time faith of salvation we're talking about. This is daily, hourly, moment by moment, trusting. You know, I mean, look, we got the Lost Book, okay? We were at the Broward Outreach. We taught based on this. And I watched. It's at the end, they just want to leave them some practical things. So there's four practical things at the end of this little booklet. Confession of sins, studying the Word daily, pray often, and faith rest. And when we got to faith rest, the last one, all we really did was we pointed them to some of these promises. And as I did that, I remembered a day in my life where... If you kind of picture the landscape of my ability to perceive was totally bare with negativity. And there was this one thing I was holding on to. And one of these promises on page 29. And it was so amazing because when I was done, I said, you know, when you need these, go get them. And I'd seen there was somebody in the front row. And as I was speaking, he had highlighted the same promise that I held on to for dear life that day. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but it meant a lot to me. You know, and that's the deal. Why am I saying that? Because it's a daily, hourly thing where we continue to step up by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. It's a daily, moment by moment thing. So I've been crucified with Christ. So have you if you're a believer. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. And faith, it means this. It means turning to Christ and saying, I turn this, whatever it is. And we've been looking at some of those things, those areas of our life. where we've had failure over and over again. And we don't think we're ever going to change. The situation will never change, we think. That's a lie from the kingdom of darkness. But what's the issue? The issue is not us trying to go work at it again with some new approach or some new idea we got from a magazine, right? Or whatever it is, or a friend or something like that, or trying, maybe guilt will work in this one area, even though I know I'm not supposed to have guilt. Whatever. No. It's time to say, I turn this area completely over to you. Or another way of looking at it is, Christ, I am now about to step aside and let you live your life in this part of my life. That's what I'm going to do. It could be on the business. Could be at school. Could be with enemies. Could be with family. Could be with something about you that you really don't know what to deal with. Something about you don't like. By the way, we all have something about us that we really can't stand, and we know it's pretty rotten, and we don't want anybody else to know. We all have that. I'm talking to young people tonight, because a lot of young people see this around this time I'm looking at a lot of teenagers. Around your teenage years, you start to open up and realize who you are in a new way, and sometimes you find something you don't like very much, and you want to hide it. I know, because I wanted to hide it too. I still want to hide it. Okay, so we all have that. Different ways of calling about it. The sin that so easily besets us. Whatever you want to call about it. Okay? The thorn in the side. Whatever you want to say. Well, especially in that area, this is the answer. To understand that Christ came. He went to the cross to say he understands. And that he's taken that with him to the cross. And that you have an opportunity to live different in that area. Not by trying to change it. Or not by trying to go on some kind of confessional thing. Or retreat. Or go in a sweat box for 5 hours. And think that if your body temperature goes up to 120. That somehow you'll be a changed human being. You might die. We won't be reading about you. But you won't be a changed human being on the inside. Right? No. One way. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, from now on, I want you to jump in there, in that area, that particular area, which is most destructive and troubling in my life. I'm going to watch you live your life there instead. It could be a mental issue. It could be a weakness of the body. It could be a trend or a tendency, whatever it is. That's the place to go after this with faith in the Son of God who loved us and died for us. So basically at the moment of salvation, you know, we're placed in union with Christ. But on another level, we're also given an opportunity to live a life that's a bond of faith. And those are different. There's a positional thing that's never, ever going to change. You're in Christ. He's in you. That will never change. But at the same time, that gets established, as it were, as sort of the ultimate architecture of who we are. At the same time, inside the building, he's like, and now that this structure is here, this foundation is here, here's a life we can live on that basis. And everything that goes on in that house is going to be according to a bond of faith. Bond of faith. In other words, no contracts, you know, like you do with some people. Everything's a contract, prenuptial agreement, or get your lawyers involved. Nothing like that. It's not a legal basis anymore. It's a moment-by-moment faith. A bond, though. A bond between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the channel through, and we're going to see this. This is one of the most exciting things. I'm only on page 4. This doesn't get to page 12. I don't know what's going on with me these days. I don't know what it is. I do know what it is. I know what it is. See, the Holy Spirit just doesn't work on you, you know. He also works on me. Hope you understand that. That's how freshness comes out of the pulpit, is that the Holy Spirit works on the guy who's opening his mouth. You know, and that's what keeps me motivated. I mean, you guys do. But at the same time, look, if I get up here and had the sense that there was no life in the interaction between you and me every night, that we were just kind of going through the motions, you know, I get scared, by the way. Anytime going through the motions enters into my relationship with God, because I lived that life. I was in a religion where going through the motions was where it was at. They had every motion mapped out, literally, you know. Like how many degrees your body neck goes down when you kneel and stuff. But that's not the Christian way of life. You know, it's fresh, and the Lord wants to continue to put those pulses of freshness in our lives. And you know what? I've been around the pulpit a long enough time to be relaxed about it. When he's working in a certain way and those things are coming out as I'm teaching, I'm going to continue to let those things come out. You know, I'm sorry. You know, if somebody's doing a diagram of my message and has the outline, they went 1, 2, and then big question mark tonight. Sorry. I feel your pain. You know, but that's the way the Lord works at times. Like I said, one of the most comforting verses I've seen all week was in Hebrews chapter 2, where the guy's about to quote from an Old Testament psalm, and he actually writes, "It has been said somewhere." This is in your Bibles. You don't believe me. I'm going to show it to you. Hebrews chapter 2. All right, this is for all the people that are real hung up on, you know, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Actually, it's kind of interesting what this is about, actually, too. "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking." But notice verse 6, how it starts. "But one has testified somewhere." I love that. You know, because sometimes I'll say something like, it's in Romans 2, and I don't have the verse. And I know there's all these little scholars out there that say, he thinks he's a pastor? He doesn't know the verse. He didn't say the verse. Right? All right. So from now on, whenever I get about that, the next time I'm going to say, you know, God has testified somewhere. And I'm going to quote the verse. Because that's what the writer of Hebrews did. Right? Maybe that's why he wasn't revealed who he is, too. I have no idea about it. But it's interesting what this is about. Look, one has testified somewhere. It's a psalm, by the way. It said, "What is man?" Psalm 8. "What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels." That means that someday it'll be higher than the angels. "You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. Never said about angels. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet," which is crazy how the God works. That's exactly where we just were in Ephesians chapter 1, wasn't it? And saying that right after that, that statement about the church being the fullness is the one that blows me away. So God knows what he's doing. See, he knows what he's doing. All right, so the bottom line is that you are in a bond of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ from the moment that you believe in him. And again, there's a permanent architecture of your union with him and his union with you. That's not going anywhere. You know. But then there's the issue of, well, how about now in time? You know, it's sort of like, say, like, I don't know what this popped into my head, but let's just say that somebody builds a great, I don't know why this popped in my head. This doesn't make any sense to you. I apologize. I'll never use it again. But somebody says, you know, "I'm going to build this great big trampoline in my backyard for my daughter." And the trampoline is all built and it's beautiful. All the architecture, it's perfect. All the dimensions are perfect. Everything's there. You know? But then you have to say, why? Why would a fellow go through all the trouble of building a trampoline for his daughter? You know why? Because he really hopes that she gets up there and she learns how to do fantastic things on that trampoline and has faith in the fact that this thing is solid and is going to support her no matter what. If it just sits there every day and the girl says, "You know, Daddy, I really would love to be flying in the air, but I just don't believe you built it right." What's the heart of that father going to feel like? You know what I'm saying? That's the same thing. You think God placed you in union with his son and put his son inside of you and all of that just for you to sit there and say, "This is great and all, but I have no faith. I'm going to wait till I get to heaven where faith's not an issue anymore. And then I'll bounce around the trampoline." Well, how about now? You know, how about getting on there now and demonstrating the one issue that really counts in the angelic conflict, which is trusting God's ways when eyesight says differently. You know, eyesight with Adam said, "Wow, my wife already fallen. She's the only one who ever came around that was, we were like this with. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going with her." That's what sight said, right? What did God want that moment from Adam? To trust in the unseen, to trust in his promise, to trust like Abraham did. Abraham had the exact same situation that Adam entered into. The one, Isaac, through whom all the promises of God were supposed to roll through, was there. Beautiful young man, not that young. And then what happens? God comes to him and says, "I want you to sacrifice him." You know, in a flip side of losing the woman, he's going to lose Isaac. The difference was, that's why Abraham's a friend of God and our father in faith. Abraham said, "You know what?" He said, "Even if he dies, my Lord is the God of resurrection." You know, and what if Adam had done that? That's why I understand that faith really does matter. What if at that moment in the garden, that had been Adam's response? That he looked at Eve and he said, tough luck, baby. I'll see you later, alligator, because I know one thing. I've lost you. You were everything. You were fantastic. You were made out of my side. You were my helpmate. And I've lost you. But I know one thing. God's the one who gave you to me. And if he wants to, he can build somebody twice as beautiful as even you. And somebody who's not going to come around and tempt me with the fruit. So see ya. I'm putting my faith in he who is unseen, my Lord and Savior. Wouldn't have to be Savior because he hadn't fallen yet, my Lord. Faith really does matter. It really matters. And so that's what we're called upon, to trust God's ways despite sight. Kind of sum it up, despite sight. Think of Abraham, think of Adam. Think about the difference there. You see, this has all been set up for you. Union with Christ, him and you. But you're not going to gain access to it as an experiential thing until you believe it to be true. Believe it to be true. And since we already, I hope you understand that, and by believing in Christ for salvation, you have placed your eternal destiny in his hands already. In other words, you've placed the entire outcome of this for all of eternity. You know that there's a thing called eternity. There's an outcome out there waiting. There's only two, right? Lake of fire and heaven. And you've already placed complete trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, even though you weren't at the cross. You believed in God's word concerning that for your ultimate destiny, the end of the trip. So I think, actually, when I look at it that way, I think it's rather insane of us, insane, to therefore not trust him concerning the steps along the way to that final destiny. We've already put the final destiny in his hands. It's sort of like saying that you bought a ticket on an airline to go from Fort Lauderdale to Los Angeles. They're guaranteeing you're going to get to Los Angeles. You're totally believing that they're going to get to Los Angeles. However, right, when the cab driver comes up and says, hey, it's time for your flight. No, I don't trust you to get me to the airport. Right? And then when you get to the airport, now you already trust that at the end you're going to end up in Los Angeles. But when you get to the airport and they want to take your bags, you're like, no, I want to hold on to these. You don't take these bags, right? And I said, so what are you doing? You've got the whole, they mapped the whole thing out. You already agreed that this company knows everything to do to get you to Los Angeles. But you have no faith in the steps along the way. So as a result, you're sitting on a curb somewhere. And you're not getting to Los Angeles. And it's got nothing to do with what the company offered. They gave everything. Because everything to do with your lack of faith concerning the steps along the way. And that's exactly what we do to the Lord. When we trust in him to get us to the eternal state in perfect condition, but we keep resisting him all along the way when the plan opens up and he offers the next step and we say, no, I don't have enough faith for that. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. One more time, we'll look at pistis and his definition. I'm going to keep putting this up. One of the reasons is that there's a lot around Christianity today that is butchering the definition of pistis. Now, I don't want to throw this at you too much, but if you've been in basics or following that along, you have a sense of that when we talked about faith, what faith really is in terms of believing in Christ for salvation. Okay? It means this. It means trust, dependence, reliance. We're counting on, we're relying on Christ. We're actively entrusting our lives to him. He died for us and now he lives inside us. If we refuse to trust in him, the only one who can get us moving in the new life, we go nowhere. That's the bottom line. No trust, no life. Oh yeah, you have eternal life. You will arrive in heaven. And you'll have resurrection body. You'll be in perfect condition. You'll be able to get in that day because you have eternal life and perfect righteousness. But I'm talking about now. I'm talking about now, the life that God has for you now. As we've seen, this literally means in the sphere of faith, the atmosphere of faith. We've seen that a couple of times. I want to give it to you one more time. I think it's such a powerful description of what we're talking about. You have a life to live. Life requires an atmosphere, and in the Christian way of life, the very atmosphere that this life thrives in is a faith. That's how it works. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things which are not being seen. You know, I kept putting this up because I like the translation of Weiss, and it was sort of eluding me this time why I like it so much. Until this whole idea about the building came around in my spiritual consideration of what this is all about. A title deed, what is really a title deed? I mean, if you've ever bought a house, right, and you got the title to that house, what does that mean? Oh, I know a lot of people just think, well, it means I can sell it. Well, right, okay, sure. But in the meantime, you know, the selling is when you get to heaven. But in the meantime, what does it mean? You know what it means? It means that you have the right to live in that house. That's what it really means. That's the excitement of a title deed. You have the right to live in that house. Yes, it's a thing hoped for. But in the meantime, you have the right to live there. It's yours. You can walk in and out anytime you want. So faith is that. It's that you have the right to live this life now. And that's how you gain access to it. The substance of the life we have with Christ. The reality of how things are now in the spiritual realm for us. The atmosphere of our spiritual life is faith. But the trouble is, we don't see, there's that word, we don't see it that way. We don't see it that way. Can't see faith. Just like, by the way, you can't see oxygen, right? Can't see oxygen, but has that ever prevented you from breathing? Hey, what's the matter?
Well, you know, I just realized, what's that? I can't see oxygen, man. What? I can't see it. What's wrong with you? I can't see oxygen. Well, I know. Well, I ain't going to breathe something I can't see. All right? Seeing is believing, after all.
You'd be dead in 4 minutes. And that's exactly the same thing with a spiritual life. The problem is that we don't see it that way. It's too radical for us to see it that way. But it's true. It's absolutely true. That's how we gain access to this. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You ever hear God's word on that in Isaiah? My thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. Nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, the reason that we don't see it that way, that faith is the atmosphere of our spiritual life, is because of the lying that's going on all around us. The distracting that's being done all around us, you know. Remember Bobby Joyner talking about this with the kids, you know. That there's so many things. I mean, Satan has access to our five senses, right? He can have things that appeal to those things. Not that they're bad. They're good. God created them. Please don't misunderstand this. However, you know, there are a lot of things that can be thrown in the sight or in the ear and so forth, that can be distracting us from the reality of this bond of life of through faith in Christ. Distractions from that, you know. And I say more so now than ever. More so now than ever, if you think about it, you know. I mean, there are things that just don't happen anymore in life. So I think that in the past probably brought people to places where they had to step back, you know, where they were alone for a while, where they were in the house at night and it was dark. Right? I mean, 100 years ago, that was a regular experience. People were in the house at night, and it was dark. Period. There's no lights. There's no phone. There was just darkness. And, you know, when you think about it, it's sort of a corny, obvious thing, right? But, you know, God gives us day, and God gives us night, right? And, you know, at nighttime, that's the time maybe when you get a little bit more faith, because you got to rely on, you know, you don't see everything anymore. You got to rely. And I always think about sleep that way. This is silly things I think about. I told you this story before. You know, I used to read historical stuff about the Cold War, you know, and reading about how they're always on the alert, right? Always. And I was a kid in the 60s, and we used to have bomb shelters, and we used to have to put our heads, I don't know what we did. We did something to, we used to put our heads down and pretend that there was a bomb and something. And we had all these big, like, yellow and black symbols in all the schools. And you could run into the basements, and that was going to protect you from, I don't know what. It didn't protect you from much even back then. But, you know, and there's that whole idea of vigilance. Always looking. Where are the Russians? They're going to be here any minute. One day, I just went to bed. And I realized, I was starting to go to sleep. And a thought hit me in the head. I thought, you know, Russia's about halfway around the world. About. China today's even better, because that's our enemy now, supposedly. I mean, the experts, right? Halfway around the world. I thought about something. I thought, we think we're such in control of everything that we don't have to live this thing by faith. And yet, every night, when everybody in the United States puts their head on the pillow and goes to bed, that's just about the time when all the Russians and the Chinese are getting up. So this enemy we live in dread of, most of the time when they're doing all their antics and stuff, we're sleeping. You know, it just totally changed things for me. And I'm like, if we're ever going to be protected, it's not because we're so vigilant. It's because of faith. Now, yeah, maybe in the U.S. military as well as God, but ultimately it's God. I mean, I have no problem. I don't even want to tell you some of the things that I really don't want to tell you some of the things I think about in terms of that. It's God, okay? It's God. This country has gotten through so much attacks and terrible things and so forth because of the faith of the people in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Let me just say that. If you read some of the things that have happened in the battles, it's unbelievable. From start to finish, from the Revolutionary War all the way up to Desert Storm, these things have gone on to protect this country. That's another story. But, you know, we don't realize how dependent we are, I guess. But again, just something as simple as nighttime and dark. My point, though, is that these days, you kind of almost don't have to experience that because we've got so much technology and you know, the lights everywhere and 24-hour stores and, you know, whatever, that we kind of have the ability to be distracted away from situations that could put us where we would be in touch with our reliance and our need on the Son of God who loved us. And we should just kind of be aware of that and maybe give ourselves opportunities to plug into that, no pun intended, that situation of reliance. And by the way, if you don't, trust me, God will find another way of getting you to be that place where you need to rely on him. But I'm suggesting to kind of adapt it into your life because my experience is when I haven't and he's found another way, that's a very unpleasant way to get in touch with the fact that I need him. I would much rather be in touch with that every day by having an active trusting and building things into my life to be in touch with this bond of faith that we're living with the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Like a prayer life, for example. Like having just some time where, you know, not as a ritual, not as a sort of an exercise. I'm a great Christian because I dedicate 2 hours a day to prayer and reading of the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you coming to a point where you want it and you need it. And the best part of your day is not Folgers in your cup, but it's walking with the Lord somewhere, just you and him, getting away from all the distractions of life. Just you and him, arm in arm, spiritually speaking. Do it. Do it. Why? Because that's the atmosphere we live in now. If you're not in touch with that, you could you know, have problems breathing in the spiritual life. But there are, don't make no mistake now, there's distractions. Satan's had spent a long time figuring out the human race, knows what best things to use to get us away from realizing that I'm in Christ and he's in me. And, you know, together we live in harmony, you know, faith by Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. He has shadows that he places on our life to try to prevent us from seeing what's going on. He wants to just get in between you and the Lord. No matter what he has to do, he's going to try to do it. It can be all kinds of things, you know. The internet, okay? Just, you know, you're probably tired, the young people, so tired of me, hardly harping on these kind of things. But really, I won't use you, I'll use me, you know. The amount of things you can think of in your head and go searching for, you know. Like something I worked on 5 years ago, and I wonder how it's doing. I can Google, and I can find things out. And then that goes to another website. And all of a sudden, it's like, holy cow, it's midnight. I started that search at 10 o'clock at night. What was that? A total waste of time. A total amount when I could have been in touch with the bond of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we have all kinds of things like that. You know, we should be aware of that. These are the last days. These are difficult times. But all that means, of course, too, is that when you keep that fire lit, so to speak, in these last days when things are pretty dark, man, you understand the tenderness that you can have with the Lord in that kind of a situation when so few consider it a priority in their life? You know? I mean, God doesn't deal with numbers, but in a way, I mean, like when Abraham was on earth, I'm going to wrap up now, it's 8 o'clock, but when Abraham was on earth, he might have been the only guy who was real serious about a relationship with God. Now, it's not that bad now, but you can think about how important Abraham is in the whole story, you know. And in the last days, the Lord's looking for people to be his friends. And the way you be his friend is by faith and living the life that way. All right, I'm closing now. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and see what it has to say and to stop and take consideration of the real meaning of it and to get in touch with what's really important and about what the stakes really are and what it means to be the fullness of Christ in this world now and to understand that it's a life of faith and that you've given us fantastic, perfect resources to live this life. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to bring us to the next place that you want us to be spiritually in our life to be able to live this out more fully. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.